Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hi. How are you? It's good to see you. It's good to be here. Chris scared me both services and told me he was going to embarrass me and then didn't. So I just still feel like I'm coming down from fear. On the way back, he was like, "You're too nice." And I was like, "Am I? Is that why? I don't know." Will you stand with me and let's read our scripture? Our scripture reading today comes from Romans 12, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Let's say our prayer together. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we may bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. You can have a seat. I'm very nervous this morning because you got to hear from a very good friend of mine, Joey Bruno, last week. And I had to change my sermon because what I prepped to talk about today, I had stolen completely from him. And he's here, so that feels awkward to do. But I instead am going to talk about something that I feel like God has been working in me on over the last year. Last summer at Springbrook, we were going to do part of Romans, and we ended up only reading Romans 12 for the entire summer, like to the point people were kind of like, are we gonna do something else soon? Or, you know, and I'm like, we still haven't finished Romans 12. And they're like, but we could. Like, we could finish. We could move this along. But I didn't finish. I have been there since last summer and still learning. So, and one of the things that I feel like I can't get away from was the end of our verses today when Paul is talking about being eager to practice hospitality. So I want to talk about hospitality. In this process, of learning, maybe a year or so ago, I read a book called Unreasonable Hospitality by Will Guidara. Has anybody read that? You have? Oh, hello. Hey, Janine. Janine read it because I was like, you got to read this book. It's so good. And so I just want to tell you just a tiny bit about it. A guy named Will Guidara, Will worked in some of the most famous restaurants in the world before he owned his own restaurant and ran his own restaurant. So are there any foodies in the room? Okay, good. At first they were like, can I raise my hand all the way? Is that a sin? It's not. Will worked in restaurants that may make sense to some of you. He worked in California with Wolfgang Puck at a restaurant called Spago. He worked in New York City for a man named Danny Meyer. And Danny Meyer is a restaurateur in New York City that has loads of different restaurants. But one that's very, very important to my family, which is Shake Shack. Have you ever eaten there? It's perfect. There's one in Nashville and you can go today. It's open. So if you want to leave here and go to Shake Shack, you're allowed. But he doesn't just own fast food. He owns all of these big and foodie restaurants in New York as well. So, okay, so back to the book. Will Guidara and his business partner, Chef Daniel Hume, owned and operated a restaurant called 11 Madison Park from like 2007 to 2020. And under their leadership, this is a restaurant they got from Danny Meyer, and under their leadership, this restaurant won 3 James Beard Awards and 3 Michelin stars every single year that they operated. And the most number of Michelin stars you can win in a year is 3. So they got the max amount of Michelin stars every single year that they ran this restaurant. And then eventually it went on to become the number one restaurant in the entire world. So not in the U.S., in the entire world. That includes France and Italy. I don't know if you know geography well, but they are on Earth. His whole book is about how he learned the kind of hospitality that led to becoming the number one restaurant in the world. If you're not a reader, he has a TED Talk too. It's so good. But there's this story in the book that I absolutely loved. And if you've seen the show The Bear, this story shows up in an episode of The Bear. Also, the book is kind of hidden a couple of times in the show, which is fun. His restaurant is called 11 Madison Park, and it is a fancy restaurant, like fancy, fancy restaurant, like 14 courses and wine pairings. And like, if you go by yourself, your bill has a comma in it. Okay? Are you with me? Fancy. And so one day in the middle of a very busy lunch service, Will overhears a table of tourists and they're talking about all they've done in the city. And they have eaten at every restaurant, I think Will's term was every restaurant that matters. They've eaten every fancy restaurant that New York City has to offer. And they are talking about how this is their last meal, their last restaurant, and they're getting on a plane at the end of their lunch, which, on a side note, feels very irresponsible to eat 14 courses of food and then get on an airplane. But first class is different than where I ride on an airplane, so maybe it's fine. So Will overhears them, and they're talking about all this stuff, and one of them says, he was like, the only regret I have is in all of this food that we've eaten, we never tried a New York City hot dog. Like, a hot dog stand hot dog. And so Will says he overhears this thing, and the next thing he knows, he's running down the hall and out of the restaurant and down the block to Madison Park, and he finds himself at a hot dog stand buying a $2 hot dog. And then he runs back to the restaurant. He says it doesn't hit him till he's about to walk in the doors that he now has to convince a Michelin star winning chef to serve a $2 soggy hot dog off a cart, right? So he gets in, and he does it. He convinces the chef. And so the chef cuts the hot dog into 4 pieces and puts it on 4 different plates. And he does like a drizzle of ketchup and mustard and like a smear of kraut and relish and, you know, fancies it up. And so they go out to serve this hot dog. And as they put the plates down on the table, Will says, this is so you can leave New York without any culinary regrets. And so they're eating this hot dog, and he says the people flip out. And he was like, I give free champagne and free caviar like it's my job, because it actually was his job. And he was like, but I have never seen a table flip out the way this table did on a $2 hot dog. And so Will says that it changed his entire strategy for owning and operating a restaurant that day. Like everything, he says that the way they became the number one restaurant in the world was by this $2 hot dog experience. So I want to read a quote from him. He says this. He says, in restaurants, our reason for being is to make people feel seen. It is to make them feel welcome. It is to give them a sense of belonging. In restaurants, the food, the service, the design, they're simply ingredients in the recipe of human connection. That is hospitality. According to the man who operated the number one restaurant in the world, hospitality is more than food, it is more than service, it is more than design. It is the ingredients of human connection. It's making people feel seen and making people feel welcome and making people feel like they belong. I don't think that's far from what Paul is talking about in Romans 12 when he says in verse 9, really love people. Don't just pretend to love them. Really love them. And then a few verses later, always be eager to practice hospitality. Always, he says, be eager to practice hospitality. He's not saying always be eager to cook fancy dinners or throw lavish parties, but always be eager to make people feel seen and welcome, to give them a sense of belonging. And I love that. I want to get just a tiny bit nerdy with you because I love words, so I just want to play with two words from the scripture that we read today with the idea of practicing hospitality. Because it turns out that the genius of the book Unreasonable Hospitality doesn't start with Will Guidara and his fancy restaurant. Practicing hospitality was actually written about almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, so if we go back to the original language, the Greek word for practice is diokontes, and it essentially means what we think practice means. It's doing something on purpose, doing something with intention, with effort. But it's important to know that this sentence is in Paul's writing is not a suggestion, it's actually a command. It's the word that is commanding us to do something. So it's different than like, Lindsay, go practice, you want to practice your piano? It's more like, Lindsay, practice your piano. This is an autobiography on stage, okay? It's actually not rude, like I felt like my mom was, but it is a command. It is like a, hey, this is what we're going to do. And then the next word, so that's practice. The next word, the word for hospitality in the Greek is philoxenia. And I love this. It's a compound word, which are way more fun than regular words because it's two words put together. And this compound word, the first word is philo. Does anyone know what that means? Della, I see that hand. It's love. Yeah. It's like a brotherly love, like a communal, like neighborly kind of love. Very good. Extra points. And you came to church on Memorial Weekend, so you get loads of extra points in heaven. We don't believe that, but if we did, you would get some, which would be so fun. Okay. So philia means love. That's the first part of the word, right? And xenos is, it means stranger. So love of strangers. So the word hospitality at its core in its original language is the exact opposite of the word xenophobia. So xenophobia is the fear of stranger. Hospitality is the love of stranger. Hospitality in a biblical sense is practicing the art of human connection. It's about making people different than you or the same as you feel seen and welcomed and giving people a sense of belonging. Paul is saying, with intention, on purpose, regularly, practice loving others, not fearing them. See them. Welcome them. Allow the stranger a place to belong in your life, in your heart. I'm going to kind of fly through these, but here are some spiritual writers that I like how they define hospitality. The first is John Mark Comer. He says, hospitality is expressing the love of the Father to all through tangible acts of love, namely through giving food, shelter, and relationship. Shauna Nequist, who wrote a book called Bread and Wine, A Love Story to Life Around the Table, which is a great title of a book. She says, the heart of hospitality is about creating space for someone to feel seen and heard and loved. It is about declaring your table a safe zone. And then the final one is from Henry Nouwen, and he says, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. I love this last part. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. I think somewhere along the way, we were taught that hospitality is for women. Or hospitality means having a clean and warm house with plenty of seating and a signature casserole. But if you've noticed, none of the people I quoted defined hospitality as female or as perfection. Rather, they all describe something that said far more about how a person feels in the presence or space of another perfect person than how perfect that presence or space or person is. Even the number one restaurant in the world says the hospitality is more than food and more than service and more than design. It is instead the art of human connection. We see this all throughout the stories of Jesus, who is hospitality in the flesh. Jesus, who would hang out with anyone. Jesus' best friends, the only one of them with any like real education was a tax collector, and everybody hated them. Jesus, he talked to children, he talked to women, he looked them in the eyes. He has documented connections with the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed. He would be walking somewhere important and someone would interrupt him and he let them. This happens multiple times, but I think about this a lot. If Jesus is hospitality personified, then it seems to me that there is an interruptibility to him that is worth paying attention to. One of my favorite instances is one time he's walking with a father, and the father's daughter is dying, like on her deathbed, dying. They're in a hurry. They're getting to her. And on his way, a woman touches his outfit. And I don't know that Jesus called it an outfit. Sorry. she touches his robes. And when she does, she's healed. And that's all that needs to happen, right? This woman, she's really sick. She touches him, she's healed. You know, like that could be the end of the story. But with Jesus, it's not the end of the story because he stops. And while physical healing is very much what Jesus is about, he's also about hospitality, about people feeling seen and welcomed and loved. So he stops on his way to a dying girl and he finds this woman and he sees her and he blesses her. Jesus was constantly and consistently practicing hospitality, practicing the love of the stranger. And I think that we have to make a note here that Jesus did this. He was hospitality personified, and he didn't even have a home, right? Like, he didn't have a home to cook his perfect casserole in. He didn't have pillows to fluff. He was a homeless, itinerant preacher, and he figured out how to make it work. What we see in Jesus is that hospitality is more than place. It's a way of being in the world, a way of showing up into a space. That kind of hospitality and the hospitality of presence shows up all throughout the scriptures from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when God hosts the first man and first woman. It's a significant part of the story of Abraham and Moses. At one point, God destroys two cities because part of the reason was their refusal to be hospitable to the poor and to the strangers. Then it keeps going into the New Testament. The New Testament writers write about the command of hospitality beyond just what we read today in the stories I've told of Jesus. In 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, it says that practicing hospitality is hospitality is one of the ways that we love each other with the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins or that covers the destruction of the world. And Peter says that it's something we should practice, but it's something we should do without grumbling or complaining. John Mark Comer says that Peter threw that in there into the mix for the introverts, the neat freaks, and the perfectionists. Hebrews chapter 13 challenges the people of Jesus to keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, as family, philoxenia. And then the writer reminds us, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, people have entertained angels. They have entertained the divine in their midst via hospitality. What we see in the ancient scriptures is that hospitality is our heritage. It is what we come from. What we see in Jesus is that hospitality is also our calling. It is one of our gifts as followers of Christ into this world. Hospitality is not a fringe practice for people who have nice homes or for people who like to cook. It is about who we are as people of God. It is about how we show up in the world, in the places where we live and work and learn and play. At Springbrook, we talk a whole lot about how we were created by God on purpose for purpose. And how that purpose is, as we all say, to join God in the renewal of all things, to fill the earth with more of the good stuff of heaven. And I think that hospitality is one of the ways that we do that. Hospitality is one of the ways we work out that purpose, one of the ways we fill the earth with more of the good stuff of heaven. But I also think that it's one of the ways that God fills us with more of himself. Here's what I mean. There's a key part of all of these verses and stories and commands, and that is the call or charge of hospitality is something bigger or wider than just our friends or just our family, bigger and wider than people, just people we're comfortable with. And in all of them, there's this reminder or this challenge that includes the stranger, includes the unknown, the misunderstood, the outsider, the one we disagree with. And I think that this is where hospitality is not just something that happens through us into the world, but something that also actually happens to us. It is a curiosity toward, a love of stranger, a love of the outsider, a love of the misunderstood. It's interesting to me, God shows up in many different images throughout the scripture. He shows up as father, he shows up as friend, he shows up as son. There are these different images of God throughout the scripture. But one of the ways that God shows up frequently is as the stranger. He shows up as the stranger. It's as a place for his people of possibility, a place of potential, a place for faith and welcome. Parker Palmer, who's a Christian writer and thinker, he says that when we domesticate God to only the role of father or familiar friend, that we miss something about who he is as stranger. There's something in the image of a stranger that God wants to use to awaken something in us. And so a key part of hospitality includes a welcome for people and things who are different than us, different cultures, different ideologies, different beliefs, different practices. There's something there that God wants to do in us, not just through us. Something happens in us when we have the curiosity to engage with someone very different, someone who is strange to us and someone to whom we are strange to. One thing that happens when we practice this kind of hospitality is that in hosting what's strange to us, the things that we fear most in the world get to put on skin and they get to tell a story. And that is a very, very important thing in the world. They're not just a news story. They become a real person in a real place living real things. But we also get not just a fuller imagination for humanity, but also for who God is and for how he loves us. Especially when we engage with people I call sandpaper people. You know the ones, they expose all of your rough edges and all of your fears and all of your biases. And then like sandpaper, they just rub you till you have sores. You know, you're like, you are the worst. But they refine you and they smooth what's bumpy and sharp in you and in your spirit. In my experience, sandpaper people rarely become my best friends and I definitely don't want to travel with them. But they... You have, haven't you? Yeah. But they have been my biggest teachers. Some of my greatest teachers in the world are people who who just annoyed me to the point I liked them. You know, they give us great insight into God. They give us great insight into a world that's different than ours. I think there's a challenge here to stop letting age and race and stage of life limit or confine us. It is good to be with people in a different stage of life than you. It is good if you consider yourself politically conservative to spend time with people who consider themselves politically liberal. It is good if you're married to spend time with single people and not just for the point of setting them up with some guy you work with. They're great on their own. They're great to spend time with all on their own. It is good for people to spend time with people who believe or speak or live or act differently than us. I've quoted a lot of people today, but I saved my favorite one for now. There's a guy named Robert Capon. He's a favorite theologian of mine. He was an Episcopal priest and a chef. I have a type. And honestly, he is a hooligan. So if you read him and get offended, Aaron would love your emails about it. But I love him. He says this. He says, everybody, even the worst stinker on the earth, is somebody for whom Christ died. Everybody, even the worst stinker on the earth, is someone for whom Christ died. I love this, and I think it very much applies here. It is important for us to engage with people different from us with the hope of making room for them to feel seen and known and loved, and that we remember that everybody, even the ones who stink, is someone who God created and for whom Jesus died. And it is important that we remember this because there are some stinkers, right? There are stinkers in the world, or people who stink to us, or people to whom we stink to. People who will disagree with us in big ways on just about everything in the world, or who will drive us crazy, or who will grate on our nerves, because even someone annoying or that we disagree with on everything was created by God and someone for whom Jesus died. I don't think that that means that the call of hospitality is that everyone has to be your best friend. I do think it means that part of the call of hospitality is that everyone gets to be someone. Everyone gets to be a person with a life and a story. And I think it means that everyone gets to be someone we can learn from. Someone we can learn more about the world from, more about ourselves from, and certainly more about who God is from. Because we learn a lot about the kind of God who would create and make and love the weirdest people in the world, including us. I want to do one more quick thing, and then I just want to kind of sit in some space on this. And the last thing I want to do before we close up is I want to talk to the introverts in the room. If you're here and you know me, no one who knows me believes this, but I am one of you. But since no one ever believes me, I'm going to quote someone else since you can trust her. But I read an article years ago in Christianity Today by a girl named Sarah White, and she was writing specifically about introverts and hospitality. And this is what she says. She says, when we remember Jesus, the concept of hospitality breaks out of its enclosed husk and is revealed for what it truly is. The eyes to see the marginalized and the lonely. The heart to embrace those in pain. The ability to offer an unhurried and loving presence in a world that is busily rushing by. And this is something we can and must cultivate as believers, no matter our personality or temperament. Being an introvert does not exempt me from following Christ and loving my neighbors, but it also does not mean I have to love others just like the extroverts do. The gospel doesn't always have to come with an actual house key, but it does have to come with a key to our hearts. In the article, she talks about learning to be hospitable as herself, and I think that is so incredibly important. For her, the kind of space that makes room for others to feel seen and known and loved and welcome is often outside of her house, not inside of her house. She talks about how much more hospitable she can be at a park versus in her living room. Or when those spaces are social for her, she can do it twice a week, not every day of the week. But every time, what she's learning is to be intentional. That hospitality is an intention, an unhurried, loving presence. Please do not hear me say that Jesus is telling everyone in this room to turn their house into an Airbnb or host dinner parties with Democrats twice a week. Some of you should, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the call of Jesus to hospitality is not limited by our personality or by our temperament. This is the beauty of the work of the Spirit. It is not one size fits all, it's one size fits one. It is personal, it is relatable, it is hospitable to you and through you. And honestly, this is why this matters, because Jesus has been hospitable with us. He has been hospitable with us. Psalm 68 says that God puts the lonely into families. This is what the gospel does. It provides space to be seen and welcomed and known and loved, no matter how stinky you are. It is ours to do, but it is also ours to accept. So here's what I want to do. We're going to move into Selah, which is just a quiet pause. And in order to do that, I want to set you up with kind of an imaginative practice. And then I'm going to kind of lead us into our imagination. I'm going to pray and bless it, and then I'm going to get off the stage, and David will take over. So here's what I want you to do. If you feel comfortable, will you close your eyes? I'm not going to make you like raise your hand or anything too weird. And if you don't want to close your eyes, you don't have to. Just if it helps you concentrate, then close your eyes. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to take in a big, deep breath in and then let it out. There's nothing magic about that. Just sometimes a breath connects you to your space. And here's what I want you to picture in your mind. Use your imagination and picture a table, just like a dinner table, whatever kind of table you dream about, just a table. And in one of the chairs at this table, I want you to picture God sitting there. You can picture God however, young, old, beard, no beard, father, friend, stranger. And as you picture God, will you picture his eyes? And will you allow them to see you? because you're in this room too. And as he sees you, will you, I just want us to allow space for God to be hospitable with us for just a minute. So will you imagine yourself at the table with him and he's welcoming you? At this table, it is a free space, a safe space where you can enter and become a friend with the God who sits there. And so will you allow him to see you and welcome you? And this is very risky, to know you as you truly and actually are. And if you're like me at this point in the imagination, you need a little bit of a tweak. As you show up in this room, you're not some future version of you that has it all together and doesn't cuss as much as you do now. You are the today you. Whatever you did last night and brought in with you this morning, today you. And will you still allow his eyes to welcome you? To see you as who you really are. Would you allow yourself to know that you're at this table because he invited you to be here? Not because his mom made him, because he wanted you. And then from that space, would you invite the Spirit of God into your imagination to challenge you a little bit? Because while the Holy Spirit is not confined by temperament or personality, he will expand it and he will stretch it and he will grow and move and shift things in you. So would you allow him the space to do that? And would you allow the Spirit to put in your own imagination how you could show up in the world as an unhurried and loving presence? We allow him to speak into you how you can start doing this, what hospitality looks like for you in the places where you live and work and learn and play. Does the Spirit want you to throw a dinner party for stinkers? Maybe he wants you to eat lunch at a different table once a week or once a month. Maybe he wants to grow an interruptibility in you at the grocery store or the gym. Maybe he wants to impart in you a mercy and a patience to engage with people who think differently than you or act differently than you. Okay, I'm just going to pray and bless us, and we'll be quiet for a few more minutes. So, Father, we believe you're present here, and we believe you're present in this imagination. And so I just ask that we would see two things, that we would see and know you're welcome, and that you would grow and expand and stretch and teach us how we can be that welcome in the world. What does it look like for us to receive hospitality and bear hospitality?